Didn't bring a Bible. There's one in the pew right there, or the chairs, I should say. We did not change the sound settings in the church. So if it sounds a lot brighter and louder, it's because we just didn't recognize you just don't recognize how much of a bounce the sound gets off those hard chairs and off this new hard surface that we didn't have before. Tonight we're going to talk about matters of prudence. Prudence is an interesting word. It means discretion, knowing how to act in any situation, knowing how to carry yourself, how to behave, how to, you know, what is right in all situations. So tonight we're going to have three separate things here. We're going to talk about financial prudence tonight. We're also going to talk, this doesn't work for your Bible. You know, you've been using the iPad for a long time when you try to do this to your Bible and it doesn't work. We're going to be looking at interpersonal prudence. And then, of course, another time where Solomon talks to his son about sexual sin. So starting in verse number one tonight, we have a caution against what's called suretyship. Suretyship means that you go on the hook as a cosigner for someone else. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with the stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. A person who's made themselves responsible for another person's character, legally. That's what it is when you're a cosigner for someone else. A person who is legally responsible for the debt, should this person default or be delinquent. And the thought of surety is being a cosigner on the loan, yes. But Solomon's saying, listen, this arrangement is a trap. You cannot control other people, nor can you control their character. You cannot make people do right. Have you ever tried? Right? My preacher once told me it was like putting lipstick on a pig. It frustrates the pig and it still looks bad or something like that. It doesn't work and it frustrates the pig. So you can't make people do what's right. The fact that their character has been bad in the past is the reason they're brought to this place where they need a cosigner. We'd love you more if you turned the ringer off on your phone. We would. We would love you more. I'm just kidding. But we would. We would love you more. I'm just giving you a hard time, brother. All right. Thou art snared, verse 2, with the words of thy mouth. What does that mean? They've come to you and you've said, oh, sure. Well, look, and you have a compassionate heart because you're a Christian. And you like helping people, like I like helping people. But remember, you cannot fix someone's character. General Schwarzkopf said, you cannot climb above the level of your own character. And once you've taken away somebody's excuses, they come face to face with their own character. And it's only through pain and pressure we grow in the area of character. Many, all of you that have gone through basic training in your military career, they trained you very well in the smallest of stuff. And why? Because they wanted to set your character. They wanted this to become a part of you. Well, when a person is in a situation where they need you to guarantee their debt, there's a problem. Remember, good character not only prepares you for life, it also preserves you and your testimony later. It also makes you it protects you and it makes you a success. But once character has been broken, it's almost lethal, especially in your careers where you have security clearances. Lapses in character can be lethal because character is built daily through decisions, based on integrity, okay? And that's why suretyship is something you should not enter into lightly. Look at verse 3. Do this now, my son. Look at this. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Admit you don't feel right about this. Go to them. Tell them you have a check in your spirit. Oh, and by the way, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit gives you that pause in your spirit, you need to listen to it and you need to talk to the Holy Spirit and you need to say, am I about to do something I shouldn't do? I remember the first time this happened was we were looking to sell our house, the first house we ever bought, and somebody came in with a bid a little lower than what I wanted, but I was kind of hasty and was ready to accept it because I'd never done this before, and I was afraid, you know, that I was gonna be stuck with this house, and I had this check in my spirit, and I called that person back and said, no, I'm not going to accept your offer. And sure enough, 2 weeks later, I had an offer above asking. The Holy Spirit was like, pause, John. I remember when I was in Arkansas and I was, when I was ready, the church was ready for me to go full time. I was bivocational. So I got my resignation letter and I was walking to my boss's office to have a sit down with him. And the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks and told me, you know, you're done. You're done in Arkansas. You're going to leave. I'm going to resign that church. You're going to move on. I got other things for you. And I'm just like, wow. So when you have that check in your spirit, you need to stop and pray. If you don't get a clear answer, you need to fast and bring your physical flesh under control so that the Spirit can speak louder. You need to be in your Bible. But the Holy Spirit will give you pause because he wants to protect you. He wants you to have discernment. So Solomon is saying, listen, I know you've opened your mouth. I know you have put yourself in this position by agreeing to this, but now you need to go humble yourself and say, look, buddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I don't feel right about this. I am your friend. I do love you. Let me help you. Now, one of the things, let me help you with something else. Don't loan people money. Give it. Give it. Don't loan. Money and friends, money and family is like oil and water. Don't. Just don't. If you're like, let's say, like I've been talking to several people whose parents have died and now they're working through the estate with their family and their family's lost. Their siblings are lost. You know, listen, be giving, be kind, be forgiving with the things they say and actually be generous. Be generous. Because listen, if you want to maintain that relationship, money and family don't work, okay? It's just there's always going to be hurt feelings and there's always expectations. But you can say, listen, I don't have it to give you. And listen, I don't loan people money, I give you money. If I get it back, well, then I'll use it for missions or something. But if I can give it, I'll give it. And then if I don't ever see it again, I don't ever get mad. Why? Because I gave it to you. And just be honest with people. I'm sorry, I don't have it to give you. Just be honest. If you don't have it, you don't have it. But if you do and you want to help them, then even if it's in your own heart, just go, I'm giving this to them. If I ever see a dime of it again, well, that's blessed. That's grace. But otherwise, if you don't, just it's better. It's better for you at the beginning of this statement. That's what Solomon is saying. You're already snared. You've already opened your mouth. You didn't think this through, and now you're stuck. All right, if you want to maintain that relationship, you need to go to that friend and say, look, I'm sorry. I just don't feel right about this. That's what he says. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Don't wait. Don't drag this out. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the follower. Fowler, Solomon's advice to his son was get out of that arrangement as quickly as possible. To enter into such arrangement is like a deer coming into the sights of a hunter or a bird trapped by a bird catcher. It's not so much that the cosigner for a friend is morally evil. It's just foolish because there's always hurt feelings. They're in this position because of their character. And that's not going to change just because you help them out. If your friend does not have enough credit to borrow against his own signature, you as a cosigner will immediately be trapped because his poor business dealings didn't stop at the last one. The thought at hand is evidently one who's been verbally agreed to cosign. And I'm here to tell you, the world will take advantage of your goodness. As a Christian, you have a good heart and a good nature, and the world sees that as a weakness, and that's what we see it as a strength, right? We see it as a strength, but the world will try to use it against you. So avoid being into suretyship. And listen, don't be shocked as a Christian who does a good work on the job and puts all their effort into the work they do at a job. Don't be shocked if the boss relies on you and starts giving you more and more. And you say, well, it's not fair. They're not doing it. Yeah, but he knows you'll get it done. And he knows because your character is good. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is above riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1 talks about us having a good name. Now, he changes gears here in verse number 6, and he rebukes people for slothfulness. Do you know a slothful person? I think every family has one. You know what I'm talking about. They won't steal from you, but they'll leave your money on the floor and walk on it. You know, they're too lazy to pick it up. They're too lazy to take care of things. They're just, everything is like that in their life. Look at verse 6. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. No one has to hold the ant accountable. Verse 7, who, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. They work to provide for their family. They lay up in store for time of need. A sluggard is somebody who's lazy, unmotivated, undisciplined, is such imprudent character. We still see it today. And Solomon's saying, look at the ant. They don't have a boss over them. They got a queen, but yes, but she's not out there on the assembly line going, pick up those seeds, bring that stuff in. They know by nature they have to provide for themselves. The generation we live in now, there's a lot of kids who are sluggards. They don't know how to. They can run a computer. They could probably run a computer that could crash NASA's latest spaceship, but they don't know how to run a vacuum sweeper. They don't know how to run a washing machine. They don't know how to run a dryer. They don't know how to sew on a button. They don't know how, because everything's been done for them. You know, it's crazy. It's crazy. When I was a kid, you know, my parents didn't run me everywhere. They didn't. If we didn't have a ball club in my town, they didn't run me to the next town. I went and carried the paper and bought my own 10-speed bike so I could get 2 miles away to the town that had a baseball team so I could play baseball. You know? When today people are like, the kids are like, well, I'll just walk. Okay, knock yourself out. Why? Because they don't know how to do for themselves. And we have adults today that don't know how, or they don't care to, because somebody's always accommodated them. I think I may have told you this story, but I had a lady visit from the Philippines, and she saw somebody panhandling on the corner, and she said, what is that? And I said, well, they're homeless, and they're hungry. She said, no, they're not. They're fat. That's what she said. In the Philippines, you can count every bone on their body, the hungry people. And it's true. Pain and pressure is what causes us to change our character. If we're constantly saving our kids from the pain of having to do right, they'll never be adults that do right. Let them feel it. Well, I didn't get my work done, but I still want to go with my friends. Sorry. Well, I didn't get my schoolwork done, but I've got this game. Sorry. See, the problem is we don't want to fool with it. We don't want to be inconvenienced by their whiny attitude. Why are they allowed to have a whiny attitude? That's my question. I am dealing with people today that are adults, that are sluggards, who honestly will never learn until they're brought to the edge. Now, I've got to admit, I've met some that died before they hit bottom. But the truth is, you keep obligating yourself to somebody who sees you as optional. And when you obligate yourself to people and you're doing it and you're saving them from the results of their sin, they're never going to change. They're never, ever, ever, ever going to change. I remember one of my teenagers in El Paso got mad at his stepdad and said, I'm leaving. He said, don't let the door hit you. And he walked out, and he changed the locks on the door. He came in. He came trying to get back in the house. He goes, what are you doing? You said you were leaving. He's 17. Trust me, it wasn't a child. Took him down to the runaway shelter. Didn't tell him. Just put him in the car. Took him down to the juvenile runaway shelter for kids and walked him in the front door. His name was Michael. Michael didn't know what was going on. And Herb took him in there and said, I got one for you. Dropped him off, turned around, drove off. And after Michael had spent a night at each one of his friend's house and his friend's family had said, you can't stay here. He spent a night behind the dumpster at McDonald's on Dyer Street in El Paso. He came home. and now they have a good relationship. So this is what Solomon's trying to get his son. Now, we don't know the name. I'm assuming it's Rehoboam. Rehoboam's the one who took over for Solomon. He said, but I want you to look at the ant. Nobody has to tell him to do right. Nobody has to tell him to get up and go to work. Nobody has to tell the ant that you better provide or you won't have anything later. Look at verse 9. It says here, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if you don't work, you don't eat. You shouldn't eat. That's what it says. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. What does that mean? You just put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you put it off, and then everything just blows up and falls apart. You could have at any time turned the train around, but you didn't. And this is how it creeps up on us. If we let it go and we let it go. You know, this works for child training. If you let it go and you let it go and you let it go and you let it go, that 3-year-old turns into a 13-year-old that you cannot deal with. That now looks you in the eye and says, no, I'm not going to. Because you didn't take care of it when they were young. You didn't train them when they were little. You didn't walk them through the steps of saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir. You didn't walk them through the steps of come when you're called. No means no. Doesn't mean we're going to haggle and fuss and fight until mom or you give up. Because eventually their life's going to come crashing down and you're always going to be saving them. And Solomon's like, I'm not going to be here when you're king. Don't be a sluggard. Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to the sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travails, like a woman giving birth. All of a sudden it starts to hurt, and it starts to hurt more, and then all of a sudden it's here. Fools sleep away their lives like a dog. They party late, they rise late. As long as they have resources for today, why worry about tomorrow? Yet such a foolish philosophy leads to poverty. The metaphor of an armed man is likely one so desperate they may turn to robbery. Because of their testimony, listen, because of their testimony, until they change their character and prove themselves with integrity, no one's going to trust them. No one's going to believe them. Now we get into what's called interpersonal prudence in verse 12. A naughty person. This is matters of gossip and creating discord, which, by the way, is still present in the churches of today. Look at verse 12. A naughty person. That means Belial, one that has a sense of worthlessness, a good for nothing. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That's perverse. They're willfully contrary. They've turned from the right way, opposite of what is right and true. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. They're cocky, they're meddlesome. They demonstrate their behavior by the way they act. They may talk a good game, but their behavior is seen by all. And such characters often think that they're so smart. The word verse 14, there it is, frowardness or perverseness in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. That's insolence. That's what they're talking about here. A habitually disposed to disobedience. He isn't happy with anything. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. You know, the truth is, when things fall apart, it's not funny anymore. It's not funny anymore. It's that way with our kids. What was cute when they're 3 is nasty when they're 13. But if you let it happen when they're 3 or 4, they'll be doing it when they're 13 or 14. That's why a child should never be allowed to hit you. Never. Never, 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 never. Because what they get used to it at the age of 3 and 4, they'll be doing when they're 13 and 14. And now they're your size now. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Now, as we get it through this section, I want you to direct your attention to verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, you say to yourself, I didn't know God had hatefulness. There are things, yeah, there are things God actually detests. Do you realize that the word abomination is not in the new versions of the Bible? And the sad part of that is there is no modern equivalent. There is no synonym for the word abomination. The word abomination means God is so angry about it, he's disgusted. See, disgust is something like a dirty diaper. Ah, but you're not angry. And you can be angry without being disgusted. But have you ever been so angry you wanted to puke? God is so angry and so disgusted, he just wants to scream. That's what abomination means. These are the things that we commit against other people that God finds not just detestable, but angers him to the point of disgust. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look. Pride is disgusting to our Father. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. He hates pride. Pride is the one thing that man has that will destroy him every single time. Every time there is contention. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So if you're having an argument with somebody, either your pride's the problem or their pride's the problem or both of your prides are the problem. But somebody's got pride and it's probably a little bit of both of you. Right? So a proud look. The second one is a lying tongue. God hates deception. Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. He's the father of all lies. And he'll use the truth to deceive people. That's crazy. But he's that good. God hates deception. Do you use deception? A proud look is when you think you're better than everybody else. That's self-deception because you're not better than everybody else. Number two, a lying tongue is you purposely, intentionally planning to deceive someone else. Then it says, hands that shed innocent blood. This is willfulness. This thwarts the plan of God. This is the ultimate selfishness. I am going to take someone else's life. Now, this isn't talking about self-defense or defending your home or defending your family. This is talking about, I want their stuff. I'm going to kill them. Or I'm bored. Let's see what will happen next, you know, and somebody ends up dying. Hands that shed innocent blood. This makes God sick. It makes him so angry, he's disgusted. Verse 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible talks about the chambers of our imagery, which is that video screen in our mind. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. In Matthew chapter number 5, listen to what it reads in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27. And 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it is said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God cares about what goes on in your head, what you're thinking. See, the Old Testament was just, you can look, but you don't touch. You can. The Old Testament was don't commit the act. Don't touch. Don't go in under your neighbor's wife. Just stay away from her. That was one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus took that and raised it to the next level. I don't even want you thinking about it. Because we do all this stuff in our head and we think nobody else sees. But God sees. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is where you've got to pick your children's friends. You really do have to pick your children's friends. And you need to be able to pull your kid aside and say, listen, you're not going to run with that kid. Why? Because he has bad character. Why? Because he's always running to mischief. There's always running to mischief. I am on this social media platform called Neighborhood Next Door, where the local neighbors will feed you intel on what's going on. Hey, there's a wreck on Highway 1. So avoid from here to here because it's backed up. But I've seen probably 3 posts this last week that said there were 4 boys somewhere around the age of 12 walking through our neighborhood throwing bottles up against people's houses. Does anybody know who these kids are? And I called the police, but of course they were gone by the time the police showed. They're just kids running around doing mischief. Why? Because nobody's paying attention to what's going on. They're not parented. They're parenting themselves. And the most foolish thing is happening is they're running with other kids who are wanting mischief. And I'm here to tell you, if your children want to hang out with those kids, there's something wrong with the heart of your child. You are what you attract. Birds of a feather. Have you heard any of these cliches? Why? You tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. So I always tell the parents of teenagers, if your kid always wants to hang out with lost kids that are off running around doing mischief, you better check your kid's salvation. There's something wrong. When they'd rather run with kids to do mischief. God hates it. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. This is lying. This is somebody who purposely wants to deceive others. And verse number 19, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You are robbing God of joy in his church when you do this. You are robbing God of peace. You're taking it away. I tell this to my kids all the time when they would misbehave. You're robbing peace from our home. You're killing it. You're stealing peace from our house. You're stealing joy from your mother and I. Now, these 6 initial characteristics are common in the world, especially among what we would call defiant fools or people who are in rebellion. But you know, that last one is where you find it in the church. They cause discord between brethren. We refer to it as gossip. When somebody wants to tell you what's going on, the dirt on someone else, you need to say, stop right there. Preacher is the person that wants to hear this. Let's go tell him. Let's go talk to the pastor. Because whether you go with me or not, I'm going to tell him that you are going to talk about it. So why don't you come with me? Or if you don't want to do that, stop and say, well, let's have a word of prayer then. They'll stop coming to you. If you're the person at the office everybody comes and dumps their garbage on, I'm telling you, you're going to hate your life. Don't be the person who constantly is receiving gossip. Cut it off. Say, I don't have time for this. I didn't come here. I don't get paid to sit here and talk about other people. You need to go away with that stuff. And you think, well, then they won't like me in the office. Well, those who have integrity will like you. Now, he goes on, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. There's really no distinction between these two. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. This is alluding to carrying it, making it a part of who you are. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. I'm constantly reminding children, especially my own, you know, we were teenagers once. Did you know that? I'd say that to them. Remember, we were teenagers once. And I'd say, I learned a few things. Do you not think, we had a conversation today with my teenage son. He's talking about girls. And my wife is like, this is how you talk to a girl. And he kept justifying himself. And she kept saying, no, what you told me is to shut up and go away. That's what you're about to tell that girl you're interested in, is to shut up and go away every time you justify yourself rather than actually listening. If we don't train our kids how to interpersonally treat each other, how to behave and how to have interpersonal activities with each other in a godly sort, the world will teach them. The world will set those standards. And parents, you have something to offer, if nothing else, than a list of things they shouldn't do because you did it. And say, man, I wish I hadn't. Because you know what a teenager hears when you tell them an old war story about how you went out into sin and you survived? That's what they'll say. Well, you survived it. I guess I will too. No. You got to say, look, I made a mistake. I was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. I'm lucky to get away with my life. I'm lucky to be alive today. And I am. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The Word of God is like a headlight to our life. It guides us. It shows us where we're going. That's what Psalm 19:8 and Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where I'm at. It shows us where I can go. Then he gets back into talking about sexual purity. He knows that as a man in power, he is going to attract this to himself. Look at verse 24. He says, if you'll do my commandments, if you'll listen to what mom taught you, the result is to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You want to be taken captive? You want to be somebody else's plaything? This is how it'll happen. Verse number 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The first step into adultery is what you look at. Verse 26, for by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The only people who win in divorce is the lawyer. Everybody goes broke. Everybody ends up in debt. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. These are immoral women that are seeking, they're seeking to benefit from this. They're not in it for you, trust me. Verse number 27, this is what I refer to as the second universal law. The first universal law, that means whether you're lost or saved, this works for everybody. You reap what you sow. Right? That works for lost people. That works for saved people. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow wickedness, you're going to reap a lifestyle of it. You reap what you sow. This is the second universal law. Whether you're lost or saved, this applies to you. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What are we talking about? We're talking about sin. Son, you cannot fool around with women and think you're going to come out unscathed. You cannot flirt with the lady at the office or the man at the office and think you're going to come out unscathed. You cannot flirt with a person in the house next door and think you're going to come out unscathed. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. God hates hidden sin. There's never been an innocent incident of adultery. Not one. Sexual sin is one thing, but adultery is completely another. This is a betrayal on both sides. Verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. It's one thing to be poor and you steal from somebody so you can eat. At least the person you stole from, when they catch you, will pity you because of your situation. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. You'll make restitution for stealing, and it'll be done. Even if you have to give all the substance of his house. Do you see that in verse number 31? In contrast, verse 32, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There is no restitution you can make that will fix adultery. There's no restitution. See, you steal something. The law of Israel said you had to give back sevenfold or fivefold. You had to give back not only what you stole times five, but once it was given back, you were done. Everything's quits. We're done. We're at peace. You cannot make restitution for adultery. This is a violation that goes all the way to the heart and to the soul. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get. There's no fixing your name. There's no fixing your testimony. There's no fixing the relationship. There'll always be a sense of a lack of trust. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and a reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not stop till you're dead, till you're completely destroyed. He will not regard any ransom. There's nothing you can give him that would make him say, oh, okay, that's fine. I forgive you. There's no ransom for your soul. There's no ransom for this. You're not going to buy that person off. You've betrayed them. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. These are things we see on TV all the time. I can't remember a show where there's not been illicit sex on it, other than I think we watched a show called Heartland about a girl and a horse, and there wasn't any of that on it. You know what I mean? There was no adultery. There was no sleeping around. There was no sex before marriage. It was a great show. It's out of Canada. You know what I'm saying? It's a girl with a horse. It was a great show. You know what I'm saying? But everything else, think of the last several shows you've watched. There's always been something, sexual innuendo. There's homosexuality. There's been illicit sex. There's been adultery. There's been fornication. It's just, it's interwoven in our society, and the world snickers. But God says there is no ransom you can give for your soul. You have lost your testimony. You know, no one's going to trust you nor forgive you. You'll always be known as that person. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. This is what Solomon's trying to tell about his son. This is what we need to train our children. That when we commit to marriage, we're all in. You know, I ask people, if your marriage could be better than it's ever been, are you interested? And they'll say, of course, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. Are you willing to do what it takes? Well, I think so, sure, yeah. Are you willing to let the Bible be the authority on the subject? That's the one they'll say yes to immediately, but then later realize they didn't know what they were getting into. Because the Bible says we're to love unconditionally. We're to forgive. We're to mean it and follow through on our vows. The Bible says it's better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow to God and break it. You vow a vow to God, he heard it, and he'll hold you to it. You know why? Because he wants you to hold him to his vows. When he makes you a promise, he wants you to hold him to it, because that means you're expecting him to come through, and he will every single time. The fastest ticket to self-destruction is found in chapter 6. Number one, you obligate yourself to somebody whose character is bad, and it will destroy you. Number two, you decide that you're going to put off your responsibility and be a sluggard, it will destroy you. If you start fooling around with somebody else's wife or trying to get into sexual sin, it will destroy you. You will not come out unscathed in any of these three scenarios. And that is why we must train our children in personal responsibility, that they're responsible for their behavior, they're responsible for their stuff, and they're responsible for their obligations. We have to hold them to it, because we have an entire generation today that doesn't follow through on anything, even if they've signed a contract. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Prudence is knowing how to behave in every situation, and that means to behave according to the Scriptures, to follow it, to make it a part of your life, and to obey them in every daily task or situation. True wisdom is understanding that you are best always following the Scripture in these events. Father, tonight, give us an understanding about the situations in our life that are leading us to destruction. Help us to see, Father, how our integrity must be intact, how our character can only give us success if we keep it and we're faithful to it. And Father, help us tonight to stay on the path of walking in the leading of your Holy Spirit. Father, at times, give us that check in our spirit, that pause in our heart when we're getting ready to step out of the way. Father, give us pause when and discernment when we're about to do something, because we can't see what the end will be. Father, if it's the wrong thing, speak to us so we'll know. And Father, tonight, whatever the needs are listed in the hearts and minds of people here tonight, I pray you would meet them and comfort them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, whatever your need is tonight, the Scripture has an answer. Won't you seek it in prayer?
I find my rest. without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Can't sin and win. You just can't.
My righteousness.
Violate scripture and come out unscathed. God won't allow it. Because it mocks him. It gives the devil an ability to mock God. And God won't tolerate it. It will come out. It's better to do right than to have to say, I'm sorry, later. It's better to do right because it is right than to have it proven right by the mistakes we make.
Is Christ in me? Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ.
Our Father and our God, tonight as we fellowship, help us to draw closer to each other as we draw closer to you. And Father, let us encourage one another. Help us to lift each other up in prayer, but also in just our love and our interaction tonight, that each person today would walk away from here encouraged, knowing that they're cared for as we all love each other and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Tonight